Beloved congregation, in answer to the sailor's questions about who he is and where he came from and what was his occupation, Jonah answered, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. I am a Hebrew dedicated to the service of Jehovah God." Today's equivalent of that would be, "I am a Christian dedicated to the service of my King, Jesus. My rule is the Scriptures. My guide is the Holy Spirit. I believe what the Bible says because that's what God Himself says. My greatest joy is to glorify my God in Christ Jesus, and my greatest sorrow is over sin against my dear Savior." Do we make the same confession as Jonah? He said, "I am a Hebrew." We say, "I am a Christian. And I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made heaven and earth." And we spend a little time with Jonah, as we have been and as we will be. We see very little evidence that his profession is a credible profession. That his lifestyle matches what he says in his confession. In many ways, his walk does not match his talk. And then we come along beside Jonah, and we spend a little time with him. How are we doing? The adults here have all professed faith in Christ. Does your walk match your talk? Is there evidence in your life of obedience out of love for your Savior? Is there evidence in your life of love and zeal for lost souls? Is there evidence in your life that you love the God of Jonah? Because ultimately, the book of Jonah is not about Jonah. It's about the God of Jonah. That's true for the text this afternoon too. And we return to the book of Jonah this time, verses 11 through 16. Let me just read to you verses 12 and 16. This is God's word. "Jonah said to the sailors, 'Take me up and cast me forth into the sea. So shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you.'" And verse 16, "Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows." Our theme this afternoon is the God of Jonah. He hears Jonah's confession of guilt. He answers the sailor's prayer for mercy, and he stills the raging sea. Jonah's God hears Jonah's confession of guilt. How does Jonah come to the place where he is brought to confession? Our text says, "Then said they," that is the sailors, "unto him," that is Jonah, "then." And when was that? Well, it's after Jonah's confession. "I am a Hebrew." It's when the sailors had found out that he is fleeing from the presence of Jehovah. It is after the sailors were afraid in verse 5 and feared with a great fear in verse 10. That's how it's written in Hebrew. They feared with a great fear. It's when they get a first-hand close-up look at the consequences of disobeying Jehovah. They had heard about Jonah's God. And now they come face to face with Jehovah. These brave sailors are filled with fear because one of the followers of Jehovah is standing before them. One of his prophets, no less. And this prophet has been exposed by casting of the lots as the one for whose cause the storm has come on them. And it fills the men with fear. Yes, they fear the storm. But at this point, they're even more afraid of Jonah's God. All their courage is gone. Their toughness is gone. What shall we do to you, Jonah, so that the sea may be calm to us? See, these men don't know how Jehovah deals with his people. And they're uncertain about how to deal with Jonah and with his God. So they ask Jonah, what shall we do so that the sea may be calm to us? What can we do to please your God, to take away his anger? The sea is still raging. The wind is still howling. The waves are still crashing over the deck. And the spray from the billows is still stinging their faces. The sea, it says, grew more and more tempestuous. It's getting worse. Tell us, what do we have to do to you so that your God will calm the sea? They're afraid. They're confused. They know if it's Jonah's fault that the storm is here, then he must be punished. But he is a prophet of Jehovah. And that scares them even more now. And whether they would admit it or not, they are trembling before this God, whom they know somehow has been offended. Can be maybe that way for you too this afternoon. Maybe until now you've always been able to excuse yourself for disobedience. You're always able to avoid facing the Lord. Always have your answer ready for why you are justified in disobeying. And now you must face the music. The Lord, through His Word and Spirit, has put you into a corner. And now you want to know, what shall I do? What shall we do? That's the question of the sailors. That question is repeated in the New Testament too. In John 6 verse 28, Jesus is asked that question. What shall we do that we might work the works of God? That's along the same lines that these sailors are asking. What shall we do that we can work the works of God and His anger can be turned away? What shall we do that we might work the works of God? And Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God. And what is it? That you believe on Him whom He has sent. You're here this afternoon wondering, what shall we do? What is the work of God? What is the one work that God wants me to do? This is it. That you believe on Him whom He has sent. The same question is asked in the jail. Not in the jail. On Pentecost. Peter is preaching. And the people say, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter's answer, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So in answer to that question, what shall we do? It is believe on Him whom God has sent. Repent and be baptized. Well, whom has God sent? He has sent the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe Him. Trust Him. Flee to Him. Through His blood, we receive remission of sins. By His blood, we are cleansed. Repent of your sins. Turn back to Christ. Come again to the Lord Jesus Christ. Repent and believe the gospel. Whether for the first time in your life or for the millionth time. Believe on him whom God has sent. The sailors say to Jonah, what shall we do to you? Jonah doesn't have that answer. But he has the right answer. Take me up and cast me into the sea. So shall the sea be calm unto you. What a radical answer, isn't it? Throw me overboard, and the sea will be calm. Why is that necessary? That's a little extreme, isn't it, Jonah? It's necessary because what we hear in Jonah's confession of guilt. He says it, I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. I'm the guilty one. I'm the cause. I must be punished. And Jonah acknowledges God's way of dealing with people has to be by way of sacrifice. Something has to be sacrificed here in order to appease this God. And Jonah stops running. The Lord has him cornered. He admits his guilt. And Jonah knows that must be my life for the life of all these sailors. Is that really true? Is that the only way that this can be fixed? What about if Jonah, at this very moment, would cry out to the Lord God with sincere sorrow, and say, oh Lord God, forgive me. I'm a deserter. Make me willing to go to Nineveh. Lord, I am guilty. It's my fault that these men are facing death. Lord, spare them. I'm so sorry for my sin. Spare their lives. Forgive me, Lord. Humble me. Break my stubborn will. The New Testament says that when we confess our guilt, God is faithful and just to forgive us all our sins, to cleanse us from all iniquities. Jonah doesn't repent here. And again, despite how bleak this picture is, we see in Jonah something, a picture of what we see in the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's the picture of Christ. In order to save others, he knew he must give his life. Christ took on himself the guilt of all those who believe. Made it his own guilt. Willingly gave himself up to suffering. Even to death on a cross. A cursed death. And because the Lord Jesus Christ paid the price of his own life, you and I today may have life. Spiritual life. Eternal life. The Lord Jesus Christ offered his blood, offering the only way to be saved, the only remedy for sin. Jonah knew, to his thinking, the only way to save these sailors is to throw me overboard. So we have a picture of the Lord Jesus, but we also see glaring contrasts between Jonah and Jesus. Because Jonah is guilty, isn't he? And Jonah, the guilty one, must give his life to save the innocent ones. That storm hadn't come because those sailors were doing something wrong. But specifically because Jonah was in the wrong. And he is the guilty one, must give his life to save the innocent ones. But the Lord Jesus Christ is the innocent one. And he gives his life to save the guilty ones. That's us, dear believers. In fact, Jesus takes all our guilt, and He Himself becomes guilty with our guilt, so that we, the guilty ones, are declared innocent, justified through faith in Christ. So even in Jonah's confession of guilt here, incomplete as it is, we are directed to look beyond Jonah. It's not about Jonah. It's about the God of Jonah who reveals Himself in Christ Jesus, the Lord. That brings us to our second thought. The God of Jonah answers the sailor's prayer for mercy. Well, Jonah says, throw me overboard and then the sea will be calm. So how do the sailors react? He says, throw me overboard. Do they take him and toss him over the railing? That's not what we read. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring their ship to land. Instead of doing what Jonah told them, they took up the oars, and oh, how they rowed with those oars. You can imagine, they're desperate for their lives. With all their strength, they put every ounce of strength into it to bring their ship to land. They rowed and they rowed, and their muscles are burning and screaming for oxygen. Why did they do this? Didn't they understand what Jonah meant? Didn't they understand when he said, throw me overboard and the sea will be calm? That's very plain, very simple. They understood it. But these hardened sailors are more compassionate than Jonah was. Jonah didn't care about the people of Nineveh. He really didn't care about these sailors either. You don't read anywhere that he prays for them. He doesn't tell them of the mercy of God. He doesn't really care for their souls. And yet they want to spare his life. It's his fault that they're in this predicament. And yet they rowed and they rowed. But that's not the only reason why they're rowing. No, like all of us, they do not want to be saved God's way. That's true for us too, right? God says you will be saved by just looking to my Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and believing in Him, then you're saved. And what do? We just want to do and do and do and work anything but accept the Lord's way. And so instead of simply believing the gospel of grace through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, we, as it were, grab our oars and we get to work, rowing and rowing and sweating and striving and travailing. We ask the Lord, what shall we do to be saved? And His answer is repent and believe the gospel, and we begin to row. How do we begin to row? Well, we try to become a better person. We try so hard to improve ourselves, to pray more earnestly, to read our Bibles more diligently. We row with all our might to bring ourselves to shore. Rowing with our own strength. Doing it our own way. And it seems like the harder we row, the harder it is to get to shore. The more we work and strive in our own wisdom and our own strength and sweat and cry, the greater that distance becomes. And the further that shore seems to be away from us. And that's true in the way of justification just as well as in the way of sanctification. Work, work, work. Instead of pray, flee to the cross of Christ. Look to the Lord Jesus. Were the sailors successful in all their efforts to bring their ship to shore? You read these simple little words, but they could not. They could not. Neither can we. No matter how much effort we put into it. They certainly tried to get there. They maybe never worked this hard in all the rest of their lives or before, but they could not. Why could they not? Because they're doing things in their own way, according to their own wisdom, in their own strength. And the sea became more and more tempestuous against them. The sea, in Hebrew, it says, as it were, stood up against them. Was impossible to overcome. It was against them. All their rowing, all their toil was in vain. They could not save themselves because they were not looking to the Lord God Almighty. It's like we cannot save ourselves because we're not looking to the Lord Jesus Christ. That should ring in our ears today. When you try to save yourself or try to keep yourself saved, but by improving yourself, even as a believer, this will keep coming back. But they could not. But they could not. But they could not. Isn't that true, dear believer? Isn't that not what you found out? Even this past week? But they could not. Oh, we learn precious lessons from God's dealings with these heathen sailors. Just like they, we cannot prevail against the storm. We have to learn like those sailors that God is too powerful for us. God says there's one way to be saved. There's one way to persevere in grace. It is by grace through faith in Christ, not through works. We need to submit to His way of salvation in Christ Jesus the Lord. And then we learn another valuable lesson from these sailors. That we are in our best place, in our best position when we are needy. On our knees. Wherefore, it says, they cried unto the Lord. When they realized they can't bring the ship to land, they cried to the Lord. Now they're crying to Jonah's God. Until now, we don't read anywhere in Jonah chapter 1 that Jonah prayed. That Jonah cried to the Lord. But these sailors are. They find there's only one true God. They're not crying to their own gods anymore like they were before. No, they're crying now to Jehovah, the God of heaven and earth. It's a miracle that's happening here, actually. These heathen sailors are crying to the Lord. And what do they say? We beseech thee, O Lord. We beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life. Lay not upon us innocent blood. Two times they say, we beseech thee. We ask thee earnestly with our whole hearts. Two times in this prayer they address him as, O Lord, O Jehovah, do not hold us responsible for taking Jonah's life. Oh, they have great respect here for the God of Jonah. They're afraid to touch his prophet. And yet they're coming to the conclusion that that is the only way. Even these heathen sailors have the Lord's law in their hearts. Thou shalt not kill. God has shown it to them. They are without excuse. Romans 1 verse 19 and 20 tells us of that. Every person has God's law written in their hearts. Their conscience speaks to them right now. If we throw this man overboard, he will drown. And then we will be responsible for his death. But there's no other way. So they say to the Lord, let us not perish for this man's life. Do not lay upon us his innocent blood. Is it innocent? Do not lay upon us innocent blood. What did they base their prayer on? Why should the Lord not hold them responsible if they throw Jonah overboard? They acknowledge the sovereignty of God here, which Jonah hasn't done so far. For thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. It's all been according to Jehovah's power and Jehovah's majesty and Jehovah's sovereignty. The whole thing so far, the fact that Jonah has come on board this ship, going to Tarshish, the fact that the storm came, the casting of the lots, the exposing of Jonah's sin, his confession, it's all the Lord has done as it pleased him, the storm still raging, our failed efforts. Lord, you are in control, they say. We are at your mercy. We will do it your way. But please don't hold us guilty for his blood. Those sailors give up trying to save themselves in their own way. All their efforts have failed. The sea is still raging. They must accept the Lord's way of stilling the storm. And the same is true for you and me. When we are in the storm of life sometimes, and we have to realize too, we cannot do it in our own wisdom. We cannot do it our own way. We can't do it in our own strength. We must do things God's way. Because as long as we are going our own way, it will keep coming back. But they could not. But I could not. But you could not. So we cry to the Lord for mercy. Forgive us in thy way, O Lord. And it can only be through Christ's blood. His life for ours. Lay not upon us innocent blood. The sailors cry out, even though the blood of Jonah was not innocent. These sailors, they have a clearer view of God's justice and mercy than the religious leaders in Jesus' days. We read something similar in Jesus' day. In Matthew 27, Pilate washes his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. And then all the people answered and said, his blood be upon us and on our children. And they said it in a way to mean that Jesus is guilty and we will be responsible for his death. We and our children will know that we have done right by killing Jesus. That's what they're saying. His blood be upon us and our children. And others, by God's amazing grace, have come to the place bowing before the Lord, saying, yes, Lord, let Christ's blood be on us. That pure, cleansing, precious, forgiving blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. That justifying blood of Christ, that sanctifying blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, lay upon us his innocent blood. Because that alone will do. Nothing else will suffice. I need and I plead on the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, because that truly is the only innocent blood. We have one more thought. Jonah's God stills the raging sea. First we'll sing number 140. God, be merciful to me. On thy grace I rest my plea. Jonah's God stills the raging sea. They finally take Jonah's word for it. He said, take me up and cast me forth into the sea, so shall the sea be calm unto you. In verse 15, they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea. You can picture it, right? There's Soldiers, they grab him, two by the arms, two by the feet. And on the count of three, overboard, they cast him forth into the sea with a storm raging so loudly all around them. You can imagine they didn't even hear the splash. What a solemn moment to take a living man, knowingly throw him overboard, knowing it means his death, and knowing that by means of his death, their lives are spared. The sea ceased from her raging. As soon as Jonah is in the water of the Mediterranean Sea, as soon as they throw him over the railing, the sea stood still. They threw him overboard. The Lord heard their prayers. Instead of being struck down dead, they're spared. Because of Jonah's life being taken, theirs are saved. And so again, we have this instance of right in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea, in the middle of a hurricane, we have a picture of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because in this way, Jonah is a picture for us of the substitution of the Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot help but think at this moment of Jesus' life being given a ransom for many. When the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified, the veil of the temple is torn from the top to the bottom. And once again, the way for sinners to be received into favor with God is opened. And that way is not by working harder and harder, but by grace and by faith, looking to Jesus, the only way, always the way. The sea ceased from her raging. Maybe you're here this afternoon and there's a sea raging in your soul, in your heart, in your inmost being, a sea of restlessness. Something is not right between you and God. And you're tossed to and fro on the waves. It could be the sea of disagreement with God's dealings in your life. The sea of discontent with how God is orchestrating all the events of your life. The sea of disobeying God. Maybe the sea of unconfessed sin and thus unpardoned sin. The sea of secret sins. Maybe a sea of haunting sins of the past, and the sea does not stop raging. It still remains tempestuous. And it will remain tempestuous until you accept the Lord's revealed way of dealing with it. It's only when you, by faith, go to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, or come back to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, confessing all your sins, pouring out your soul before Him, telling Him all, trusting in Him alone, resting on His salvation, accepting again, once again, His only way of salvation, through believing in Christ Jesus. It's only, beloved, when you believe the gospel and repent of your sin, whether you do that for the first time or for the millionth time, only then will the sea cease from her raging. Only Jehovah God can still that raging sea in your soul. And He does that through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Neither is there salvation in any other. There's no other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. Here's the answer to all of life's puzzles. The rest your soul craves is found in Christ alone. He's the one who stills the storm. You read of Him in Mark chapter 4. In the middle of a storm much like this one, He arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. Do you know something of that calm? that peace, that sweet rest in your life. It comes only when you are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, by faith and by grace, walking in obedience to Him, resting in His finished work, trusting in His precious blood. Comes only when your soul is being fed with the bread of life, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. Comes only when you are in the Word of God, leaning hard on the mercy of God. Comes only when you acknowledge that in me there is no good. But in Christ Jesus there is only extreme good. He is my all. The sea ceased from her raging. Then there will be results that will show in your life, in your lifestyle. It'll be noticeable. When the Lord Himself stills the raging sea, when the Lord gives you a peace in your soul, when the sea is calm, people will notice. And then your desire will be to give your life as a sacrifice of thanksgiving to the Lord, out of gratitude. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Is that not reasonable? If the Lord takes the storm out of you, and there is a calm, and your heart's desire is to say, thank you, Lord. Not just with your lips, but with your whole life. It's interesting to note a progression here in these sailors. In verse 5, they were afraid. In verse 10, in Hebrew it says they feared with a great fear. That they're afraid of the situation in the middle of the storm there. And now we read of the sailors, after the sea ceased from her raging, then the men feared the Lord exceedingly. They fear Him more now that the storm is over than they did before. They feared the Lord exceedingly. And what did they do? They offered a sacrifice unto the Lord. They wanted to say, thank you, Lord. And they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and they made vows. They have an impression here that Jehovah God is the supreme King of heaven and earth. And we sometimes may wonder, was this true conversion for those sailors? Well, we really don't know. We never hear of them again in the Bible. But it says they feared the Lord exceedingly. But what's a more important question to ask is this: do I fear the Lord exceedingly? Not just with a slavish fear, a fear of hell, or a fear of punishment, but with childlike fear. Do I fear the Lord exceedingly with an awe and a reverence for His awesome majesty and for His love displayed to sinners like me? They offered a sacrifice unto the Lord. Yes, to Jonah's God, Jehovah. And if it was done by faith, then it is a true sacrifice. It was pleasing to the Lord. And they made vows. We don't know what those vows are, but we can imagine them, right? Jehovah God, we vow to leave our idol gods and to worship only You from now on. Because we know You're the one true God. They offered sacrifices. They made vows. Did they keep their vows? Again, we don't know. We don't read again of them anywhere. But again, we are reminded of the Lord Jesus Christ. He offered sacrifice to the Lord. His life, His precious blood, and He did it as the mediator. as the substitute, as the savior of all those who trust in him and believe him, all those who repent of their sin and flee to the Lord Jesus Christ and who flee back to him. So come to Christ Jesus. Come back to the Lord Jesus Christ, who made the only acceptable sacrifice. The men feared the Lord and they made vows. We don't know what those vows were. We don't know if they kept them or not. But see, we can turn this around again and say, well, what about us? What about us in the Christian life? We make vows too. When we make public confession of faith, we make vows. When we get married, we make vows. When we are baptized or our children are baptized, we make vows before God and his people. Do we keep our vows? And don't be too quick to say, oh yes, I do. Before you answer this question, go back when you get home and read once again the vows that you made at confession of faith. The vows that you made when you got married. The vows you made when your children were baptized. And you will find out what I found out. That I am a vow breaker. A vow breaker. And you know something? For vow breakers, the Lord Jesus Christ kept his vows that he made to his Father. I came to do thy will. That was his vow. And he did it. He gave his life a ransom for many, according to that very vow he made to his Father. Though we never bring a perfect record to the Lord, never. Our record is always stained with sin. And the Lord knows that ahead of time. That's why he keeps reminding us, it's not your record. Your record is always filthy. But my son's record, that is perfect and acceptable. Only my son's record. He paid the price. He is the bread of life. We can work and slave and sweat so hard to please the Lord. In our own way, in our own strength, in our own wisdom. But the Lord Jesus Christ is the only sacrifice that satisfies God. The God of Jonah hears confessions of guilt. He answers prayer for deliverance. And he stills raging seas. And he does it all. Through his beloved Son, Christ Jesus the Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, once again we have been taken back to Old Testament times. But we know, O Lord, that the God we meet there is the same God we meet today. The God who never changes. The God who delights in mercy. The God who displays that mercy in the cross of Christ. And we beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee that we would walk more and more in his fullness. Living more and more out of gratitude to him for such great deliverance. To still the raging sea of the wrath of God against sin in our place. O Lord, we pray that the Lord Jesus Christ may be highly esteemed. That we may decrease as he increases. And that we, O Lord, may exalt him in our thoughts, in our words, and in our deeds. Bless us in this week. Lord, grant that Satan, the devil, will not be able to come and take away the word of God, as he usually does so very quickly. Keep him at bay, Lord. We acknowledge we cannot stand against him in our own strength, as we have heard this morning. Bless thy people. Increase our faith. Give us grace to grow in the knowledge and in the grace of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And again, Lord, we pray for those who as of yet are not believers. Oh, Lord, that they may see through the preaching of the gospel the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ and His perfect suitability for sinners like we are. We may hear His sincere offer of grace and no longer reject it and refuse it. Bless us, Lord, with a rich measure of the Holy Spirit of God. Bring us back tomorrow morning for our Thanksgiving Day service. Grant, Lord, that there too we may worship our God, exalting our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In His name alone we pray. Amen.